Good morning. Today's Bible talk is from Matthew, which is on the middle page of your information sheet. It's Matthew 24, chapter 1 to 23.
Just to read, can you pick it up again there at 24 and read to 28?
Yes,
when you get to the end, yes. Just pick up 24.
Certainly.
Thank you.
Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. But you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not being there from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. But if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man."
Thank you for that. Good to be with you and sharing the Word of God. And I'm trying to think of the word that Andrew used to describe this passage. Left me a little bit intrigued. Critical or something.
Cracking.
Cracking, that was it. Yes. Well, I'll pray. Father God, again, we want to simply say thank you that we are together in your name, so very conscious of your mercy towards us, your grace in the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we come together now recognizing the authority of this word around which we meet, that we are conscious and seeking the power of your Holy Spirit to give us light, and to quicken our wills so that we might live in obedience to this word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is now spending, in this Matthew 24, his last few days with the 12. There have been 3 years of teaching. So much for those 12 disciples to take in, as they observed as well the miracles and the signs and the wonders. These great miracles, they defied the laws of creation. They defied the laws the creation was intended to function by. All the time, hope is building up in the minds of the 12, for they could see there was no limit to what this Jesus could bring to pass and all that it would mean for his ancient people, the Jews. Yet, just lately, Jesus' words, they were starting to confuse the disciples. On the one hand, he was promising them an everlasting kingdom, but now his words were full of gloom and foreboding. If we go back one verse to chapter 23 and verse 37, he said to the disciples, "How often I have longed to gather your children together, but you are not willing." So that Jesus concludes in this chapter 23, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." These are hardly the words you would expect from a king who was about to lead his oppressed followers in a triumphant defeat of all their enemies. So today's chapter, chapter 24, opens, and the disciples appear to want to try and rally Jesus' spirits. They draw his attention to the temple. Now, for nearly 1,000 years, ever since the days of King Solomon, the temple had been a cause for pride for God's people. This pride had endured the fact that there had been 3 versions of the temple over that 1,000-year period. But surely, they seem to say, surely with this magnificent symbol of our devotion to our God, surely this great structure must bear testimony to the testimony to the hope that is ours as a people. Now, this chapter 24 of Jesus, of Matthew, contains such significant words of Jesus. In so many ways, gloom, foreboding now dominate. There will be an end to all those things that man grasps and clings onto. But despite this chapter of gloom, this chapter of foreboding, despite all of that, there is hope. Yes, there will be a glorious end for all who belong to the kingdom that Jesus brings. However, much must be endured in the meantime. And in the midst of all of that, those who truly follow Jesus will endure. Those who truly follow Jesus, they will make it. They will gain all that Jesus has to offer. It will be truly theirs. Now, as chapter 24 opens, the disciples make the mistake we so easily make in our own time. Yes, we live in an age which could be described as being shaky and confused. But we tend to think, surely nothing could destroy the order and the prosperity we live with. We look out on our cities, we look at our industry, we look at our mountains and our oceans, even our drought-ridden countryside. Surely, we say, they will never be stripped from us. In Jesus' time, the 12 clung to the grandeur of the temple. In one swift sentence, Jesus takes the wind out of their sails. Verse 2, "I tell you the truth, Not one stone will be left upon another. Every stone will be thrown down." Suddenly the disciples are confused. It's as if they say, "Well, Jesus, we've readjusted to that statement you've just made, and if hard times are to come, if those disasters must come before your kingdom comes, your victorious kingdom, get us ready for them." So they say in verse 3, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? When will be the end of the age?" Jesus' words that follow, they can easily have left them confused. They so readily leave us confused. They come at us in at least two different angles. The end of the age will be marked by all kinds of disasters. And more precisely, God's people must contend with the fact that at least some of these disastrous times will impact them directly. So we cast the eye down from verse 3. As the end comes near, there will be those who make false claims to be the Christ. There will be those bogus declarations that they are the Messiah. At this time, as we glance down from verse 3, wars and rumours of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, an earthquake, persecution, rejection for the faithful. You will be hated. Even some will die a martyr's death. And in a sense, even more tragically, there will be a disheartening decline in the devotion of those who are the Lord's. Verse 10, many will turn away from the faith. Verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. Verse 11, into the midst of God's people will come false prophets who deceive many. Why does Jesus give his disciples this list? What were Jesus' disciples meant to learn from this? What are we meant to learn from it? Even more to the point, what on earth did the disciples then think this end had to do with? I read it this way. Yes, there will be an end. We now know so clearly this end comes when Jesus, the one once crucified, now resurrected to the right hand of the Father, we know this end comes when Jesus returns. It is only then that this kingdom so longed for by the disciples, only then will this kingdom literally be set up. But how are we to be reminded that this earthly kingdom, this earthly creation, is not permanent? Well, continually we are confronted with events that challenge the permanence of our creation. So we take note when there are earthquakes, when there is war, when there is unrest, when the faithful find they are being persecuted, when the faithful even fall away, for these are all signs to us that an end is coming. Take note, these events are not meant to be a timetable towards the end. They are to us a call to an ongoing realization, so that just as the Jerusalem temple was actually a temporary structure in the days of the disciples, so also is this creation in which we share temporary. Now, what about the loving concern? What about our prayer for those who must suffer in the midst of natural disasters? For those who must suffer in the midst of war? Yes, we go on calling on our Lord to show mercy. We go on praying for peace. We go on praying for the afflicted to be delivered. But we keep recalling all of this. It is a reminder. An end is coming. But I believe there's another aspect to all this suffering that comes before the end. We must ask ourselves, will I be involved? Will I be called upon to suffer? Will this only happen in faraway places? Will the earthquakes only be in Japan? Will the wars only be in Syria, the Middle East? We go to verse 15 and we discover that God's people then, they were to find themselves caught up in the worst of all possible disasters. Note the first words in verse 15. So, when you see. And now Jesus gives the 12, still 12 at that point, they'll lose one a little later. Jesus now gives the 12 a precise illustration of all he has been talking about. So, when you see. Yes, here is one disaster of monumental proportions. And the faithful, alive when Jesus delivers these words, they may still be alive to witness it. Yes, wars and earthquakes, natural disasters and famine, they may well occur in faraway places. Nothing more than visual images on our TV screens. For a moment they arouse our compassion for the devastated. We move on so quickly. But now in verse 15, Jesus has this to say. So, when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. The event Jesus speaks of is now history. Jesus speaks of a catastrophic event less than 40 years after his death and resurrection. At that point, the patience of the Roman Empire reached an end for its troublesome province of Judea. Over a period of 4 years, Jerusalem was besieged. It was annihilated and flattened. In the words of verse 2, not one stone was left on another. And even in the midst of Jerusalem, the Roman commander, a little later he actually became the emperor, he dared to enter that most holy of all sanctuaries. He entered that place where only the high priest was entitled to go. The Roman general dared to set foot in that space, reserved for the one who alone had been able to come into the presence of the one true God and there to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The temple was destroyed. It has never been rebuilt. The Jewish sacrifices ceased. They have not to this day been restored. We read the prophet Daniel. All of this foreshadowed 500 years before, Jesus now reminds his disciples. It had even already occurred in the intervening period. But now it happened once and for all. So that just as Jesus' death becomes the once and for all sacrifice for sin, never again would there be the requirement to offer the blood of bulls and goats. So now the place of the Old Testament sacrifices, it is once and for all removed. And so there is a kind of 40-year overlap where the two systems are in place. But why are Jesus' words about all of this here in Matthew chapter 24? Well, they are here to prepare his New Testament people. These words prepare the faithful. The violation of the temple and the most holy place, the destruction of Jerusalem. Here we have one human disaster that he says to the 12, might end up being quite all of the 12, you will find yourselves living in the midst of it. This one will not occur in a faraway place. And others, when they do occur, they will remind us, they will be signs, back to verse 3, signs of Jesus coming, signs of the end of the age. In other words, all reminders to us, we trust in Jesus, that there is an end, that there will be an end. Therefore, be ready. But so much in these verses to prepare us for every aspect of the end. We might ask, why the delay? Why does Jesus not return now? Well, that question is answered in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Why the delay? Well, so that everybody has the opportunity to hear the gospel. So that there is time. So that all will have the chance to repent and turn to the Lord. So that all believers can take advantage of the delay, so that all numbered already among the faithful have time to win the lost. The time of waiting is the time for proclaiming God's love to us in Christ. And so we are making the most of the time. We do not know how long the delay will be. So this is what the end of the age is like for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. There will be war and unrest. Natural disasters will continually serve as a reminder to us. What we are a part of now is not permanent. However set in concrete it might appear, we will use this time to tell the whole world about Jesus. Verse 14 indicates that the Lord knows when all will have had sufficient opportunity. This is not easy for us, is it? There is every indication it's not going to get easier. But we are not left to face all this alone. We are not left without the means of coping. Let me finish and give you 7 quick points. First, make use of what verse 6 says. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. Do not stress out over all of this. Keep reminding yourself that our loving Saviour has his hand on it. Second is verse 8. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Let me say again, wars and natural disasters, they do not give us a timetable to the end, but they do keep us reminded. What we are a part of now is not scheduled to last forever. Third point, verses 16 down to 21. Be prepared. Be ready to take appropriate action. And now Jesus tells the Christians living in Jerusalem what to do when the fall of Jerusalem is imminent. Flee to the mountains. If you find yourself on the roof of the house, flee. You know those pictures of houses in Jesus' time on flat roofs with stairs going up the side? Do not even take the time to go back into the house to pick up the valuables. If you are out in the fields when disaster strikes, flee. Do not even go back home to get a warm jacket. If you happen to be pregnant at the time, it will be harder still. If it comes to pass on the Sabbath, still flee. Forget the legalism of the Sabbath day rules. Yes, if it happens in winter, let's just pray it doesn't. And so it goes on. Great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Yes, disaster may well be real within the sphere of our own lives. Point 4, verse 22. When all this happens, remember that the God who gave us Jesus, he is the God of mercy. Why else would God have given us Jesus if he did not want to show us mercy? So it says there, for the sake of the elect, the days will be shortened. If those days had not been cut short, none could survive. We, the faithful, we will not be required to endure more than we can persevere through. Point 5 is in verse 25. We have been warned. See, Jesus says, I've told you ahead of time. Don't be caught wrong-footed. Be ready to act. Point 6 is in verse 27 and 28. Have no doubt Jesus will return. There will be an end. You'll be in no doubt that the end has come when it comes. Can any of us miss the sight of lightning in the sky? Do you expect a vulture to miss a juicy carcass of a dead animal lying on a hillside? The answer is no to both. None of the faithful miss the appearance of the Son of Man at the end of the age. We are on the edges of our seats with anticipation. And 7, back to verse 13. But she who stands firm to the end will be saved. What then is expected of each of us as we make our way through all of this chaos, all of this distress? Stand firm. Stand firm to the end. Never desert your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Much occurs to seek to destabilize our confidence. Continually, we are tempted to wonder, is my God in control? Is he looking after me? Doesn't he know what I have to live with? She, who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm will end up in heaven. He who continues in the faith will share in the resurrection to eternal life. And by this, we are equipped to face whatever comes our way. Amen.